So here this morning, I just want to say that this is this passage here is one that stays with the theme of last week. In chapter 2, we're talking about submitting to authorities. We're talking about submitting to the emperor where these folks were living. Peter is exhorting them to even submit to evil masters, evil bosses, people who are not believers, that God actually wants us to actually obey authorities that He's placed over us in His sovereignty. And hopefully you understand God's sovereignty from Scripture. There's no person that's in a position that is without God's sovereign hand. And when we come to this passage, we transition from talking about submitting to authorities in society and living in society to talking about the home and how the home life is supposed to look. And, you know, this is God's Word showing us God's will. And some of these things seem harder to accept depending on what you have learned in the past or been taught. But we want to do our best to know God's Word and to follow it, all of it, which is an overwhelming task. But by God's grace, I believe we can do that. If you want to follow along, I'm going to read the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning, of course, with verse 1. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come and ask for your help and pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus more clearly, that we would understand God's will for our lives, and that, Lord, some would even come to faith this day through the preaching of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've called this part two, Honoring One Another in the Home. I know it's a long title, and I even have a subtitle up there just to say that we're trying to talk about going from duty to delight and trusting God in the home. And you see, last week, as we talked about submitting to Nero or whoever was in power that day, it really takes trusting God to submit to a ruler who may not have your interest at heart, or who may not even know God or even care about righteousness or even care about what God says or teaches. And so it takes faith to obey submitting to authorities. And you see here in the home, part of trusting God is listening to what God says here. One of my friends put on Facebook this week a post, and it was very interesting. It was telling a story of how a woman was at a restaurant with their baby and her husband, and she's there at the restaurant, and all of a sudden the baby has a stinky diaper, okay? And so the husband picks up the baby and takes the baby to the bathroom and, you know, probably uses that fold-down changing table there, and, you know, they put in men's room and women's rooms, you notice. And so he goes and takes care of that diaper while they're at a restaurant. And an older lady looks at her and says, "You are a lucky woman. In my day as a mom, the husband would never get up and change a diaper." And she was infuriated at the woman's comment. She said, I'm not lucky. I'm not lucky. And she went on a rant. And so my friend had copied this and posted it because she was so agitated at this article that an older woman would say to her that she was lucky because her husband changed a diaper. And I'm not sure how you may feel about that this morning. I personally think that that a marriage is more biblically sound and healthier when we regard one another as a gift from God. When the husband and wife look at one another and say, wow, I don't deserve you. I actually deserve hell. When I get that straight, that's the beginning of my theology being on the right track. But I am blessed to have this spouse. That I'm even blessed to have a spouse who doesn't want to change diapers. That when we begin to look at one another as a gift from God, and we are grateful to God, and we're kind and generous to one another, it's a healthier marriage. It's even more of a Christian marriage. I don't think the marriage of someone saying, I'm not lucky, I have a hard time saying that that follows this text. And why do I say that? And I know these are perhaps prickly words and hard words to hear. I know as a single dating, and part of my purpose here this morning is to help young single men and young single women. And as you look for a mate, these qualities are things that you need to consider, or it will be a hard road. And of course, God is not trying to get rid of all hardship for us in life. It's how we grow in sanctification. But these things that the Bible teaches about the home are important. I always tell young couples that when we talk about leadership in the home, you know, there's a plaque that's on many homes that says, Christ is the head of this home. Unbiblical. Sorry. That's not what the Bible says. Sounds sweet. He's the guest at every dinner. Yeah, that sounds nice. Okay, he's not the head of the home. Christ is the head of the church, and the husband is the head of the home, whether he's a poor head or a good one. The Bible says that. And you see here, what we're talking about is, even when we see wives, honor your own husband, it's kind of too late. If you're already married, you've already submitted yourself to your husband because you did that on the wedding day. You did that the day that you said, okay, I trust this person. You actually submitted to one another. As Paul gives a fuller treatment in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, submit to one another. Then he goes on to say, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Agape love, willing to die for her, sacrificial love. And Paul's treatment in some ways may be a fuller and even give us more comfort, knowing that the husband here gets one verse. He gets verse 7, and the wife gets 6, and we get this explanation of how the home works. And I believe that what really is captures this is, wives, honor your own husband. Now, this is important. It means you honor your own husband, okay? You honor the man that God has given you. You know, if you don't honor your husband, you don't respect him, and you don't care about half of what he says, but yet you're out there honoring the world and you look good in the church, sorry, that's not following Scripture. Honoring your husband. And the man's command later is the same. Is, you know, this godly submission is often, you know, what Peter's addressing is a woman could be converted, married to a non-believer, and she could have a lot of God talk. She could talk about God, and she's committed to the church, and she's mad that he don't want to tithe, and he don't want to go to church. You know, she can be a mess to live with, be quite ungodly, but yet claiming to be a Christian, and even add to her husband's dislike of the church and the gospel. But no godly submission. He even says, without words, that they may be one without words. Yes. Sometimes the greatest message we have to speak is our actions. You know, and this goes right in step with the book of James. He says that, see, some don't obey the word. I think that's the word of God. But if we But if we see women submitting to their husbands, that without the word but by the conduct, that they would receive your respect and your conduct. And then he goes on to say that, you know, the warning about young ladies adorning themselves with gold and spending much time on their hair and jewelry. And this speaks to everyone in many ways. We can spend a lot of time worried about our outward appearance, or even the appearance of our home or the appearance of our car. We can spend a lot of time about the appearance and realize it's kind of vanity, and the heart is what matters most. You know, I'm thankful that my wife combs her hair and puts on makeup and, you know, keeps the house clean. I like that. Okay. I was actually looking for that, too. It's kind of as a bonus in a wife. But you know, the main thing is the heart. And that's kind of the goal of dating, is you have to discover their heart. And if it's all just surfacey, fluffy stuff, I mean, all you have to do, we could get a bunch of men up here and line them up on a panel and say, you know, did you occasionally maybe go on a date with some beautiful women who seemed really evil? Yeah, we've all run into them. You know, we're looking for the heart. We're looking for the heart, and that's what's so important here, and the transformation of the heart, which we'll get to in a minute. But you see, we're not to be focused on the external, but Peter points us to the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And, you know, that's kind of hard to even mull over, but this is hard for me to even maybe talk about as a man. You know, I would rather you women hear this at a women's conference. Because in many ways, you know, this sounds like submit or else. Well, I think the Bible here, when we understand the greater picture of how God has set up society, how God has set up the home, we can see the beauty of it. And you see, Jesus is not asking you to do something He has not already done. We heard in the last chapter, in chapter 2, verse 23, that the way Jesus could submit Himself to evil men that would brutally murder Him on a cross is He entrusted Himself to the one who judges rightly. You know, and a woman who's truly oppressed and persecuted by her non-believing husband, she can endure that as she fixes her eyes on Jesus, Lord willing, and know that judgment day is coming. I'm sorry, that's kind of the bottom of the barrel living, but judgment day is coming. And as we entrust ourselves to the God who says, "Vengeance is mine." God is a fair God. I know we want to teach our children life's not fair. We want them to get that concept in their head because, you know, these people over here have a jet ski and you don't. Right? But we also need to teach that God is fair. God is a just God. He's the one who judges rightly, and judgment may not come early, but it will come. It will come. Like Sarah. Wow, these are hard words. I don't think these words would go well with my friend on Facebook. Call your husband Lord, like Sarah. Wow. And that's she was 10 years younger than Abraham, but still, that is a radical concept from today's egalitarian feminism that is so strong even in the church. And, you know, it's... You know, what does that mean? We don't ever call anyone Lord in our culture because we think of... We'd have to go back to Britain to maybe get that back in our vocabulary and people titled Lord this and Lord that. But no, this shows how far Sarah went. You know, Sarah wasn't perfect. Go back and look at her life. When God came and told Abraham, "You're going to have a son and the nations are going to be blessed through your son. I'm going to make you a great nation, Abraham, you and Sarah. And I'm going to bless the nations of the earth. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you." Sarah laughed. She laughed in unbelief. She's like, "Ha ha ha, yeah, right. I'm an old woman." She's 65, 75, somewhere around there. And then as you keep reading the book of Genesis, go read it, Genesis 15 up through 21. And finally, God comes to visit Abraham when he's 99, 25 years later. Okay? Let's think about these Old Testament stories. It took Noah 120 years to build the boat. Did you know that? He didn't build that boat quick. Sarah and Abraham waited 25 years to have a child, their first child. It's a miracle birth, in my opinion. That Abraham at 100 and Sarah at 90 give birth to Isaac. And then Sarah's laughter is turned to laughter of joy, laughter of faith. Guess what Isaac means in Hebrew? It means laughter. Sarah's whole journey has been laughter of unbelief, laughter of faith and joy. Wow! The Lord delivers. Even through all my doubts and my struggles, God delivers as He promised. Ladies, it takes faith to listen to these words. Just as it takes faith for an elder to submit to the session. Just as it takes faith for us to submit to a judge who may not be a believer and doesn't care anything about our case, we may think. It takes faith to work under a lost boss, or even a boss who may not be lost, but yet he's immature, or she's immature. It takes faith to submit ourselves. You know, and when two people are getting married, they're actually submitting themselves to each other. They're entrusting themselves to each other for a lifetime. And so in one sense, we've already submitted ourselves to each other. And Peter's just saying, this is the right way. It's okay. You can do this and trust God. Husbands, honor your own wife. Probably the most powerful sermon I ever heard at Covenant Seminary was on this verse. And Dr. Long showed us how in the Greek here, what Peter is really after is that the husbands are supposed to live with their wife in an understanding way, and that involves the husband's knowledge of her. In other words, he has to really know his wife and understand his wife, what makes her tick, what her emotions are like, what her life is like, her ups and downs, her, you know, and I think as my father told me 30 years ago, one of the best ways to do this is that husband and wife need 1 hour of uninterrupted conversation every day, at least. I encourage you to build that into your marriage. Somehow you communicate and you really hear each other, uninterrupted, undistracted. It's hard. If you think it's hard when you don't have kids, just wait. It's coming. Husbands, honor your own wife. Know her. Respect her. R.C. Sproul says, you know, they've done a poll. I think it was Gallup poll as he's teaching this marriage series probably 20 years ago. And he's talking about how, you know, even across the world, what makes a marriage work is kindness and respect. Kindness and respect can help any marriage, can help your lost neighbor's marriage go a long way, probably all the way. Just kindness and respect. Can you say you're sorry? Can you apologize and seek one another's real forgiveness? You better be nice to the one you're married to. Respecting her as a weaker partner. You know, I'm not sure what all this means. I'll admit that I'm still trying to understand that. John Calvin says that women can be suspicious and timid. Wow, sounds offensive. I hesitate to even say that. Thought about putting that on Facebook, see how it responded. But anyway, I didn't. But that might be true. But Calvin, I think, is drawing from verse 6 here where it says, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. You see, Peter here has a theological understanding, insight from God, led by the Holy Spirit, to say women are frightened to submit to their husbands. They're scared. And he even says, this passage take is assuming the woman is a believer and the man is not. But he says, how much more should wives submit to believing husbands? They got it so much better. Go out and look for a friend who's married to a non-believer. It'll help your marriage. You'll be grateful rather than say, I'm not lucky. But you see here, it addresses the, you know, the greater issue of, as the husband is like Christ, as he has sacrificial leadership that we see all through the Gospels, and the ultimate, his leadership of dying on the cross, we husbands are supposed to be willing to die for our wives. We're supposed to, agape love is self-sacrificing. What's that look like? That means you give up your golf trip to take care of your wife. It means you give up maybe football tickets or, you know, a lake party, whatever it takes. You give up something you really love and enjoy, your favorite hobby, if necessary, for your wife. And maybe it doesn't mean you give it up forever, but it means you give it up on that day. But it's sacrificial leadership. And you see, husbands, we can't love our wives if we don't know them. I wish you could have heard the testimony of the ladies that joined the church last Tuesday with the session. They'll be up here August 30th, and we'll have a baptism. But just to see great testimonies and the stories that these people experienced, and maybe some of you ladies in Bible study have heard them. But you see, this all brings us to the third point, and that's the gracious gift of life. You know, as Peter here is addressing husbands and wives, and what he's really trying to do is he's trying to engineer Christ-centered homes. And it's not just submission. It's not just one's in charge and one follows. You know, it's not empty of God's grace. But it is the gracious gift of life. When the husband is walking with Christ and really knows that she's an equal heir, and I forget, because I struggle to understand she's a weaker vessel, I often even forget that. And I guess after 20 years of marriage, I'm still discovering what does that mean. But here, that she is an equal heir. You know, the gracious gift of life, eternal life, and salvation, all these things outweigh the cost of following what Scripture says. You know, it's like even disciplining children. The first time I disciplined my child, I was actually amazed at the positive result. Amazed! Because I had doubt in my mind. Maybe it was my psychology degree. How is this going to help? Is this child not going to hate me in response? No! They loved me. Wow! Crazy! Only because I followed Scripture in faith. The Christian home has this beautiful synergy of where things are in their right place. Wives who may have greater emotion swings don't have to make the big life decisions because the husbands are supposed to man up and do it. And they get the blame whether it's right or wrong at the end of the day. You know, when a young couple comes to me for premarital counseling, they say, you know, I can tell maybe they have trouble making decisions about this or that. You get a lot of decisions about the wedding and all that. It's always a good test. It's like, y'all struggle over where to go out to eat? Oh, yeah, we can never decide. Well, guess what? That decision process is never going to end. You got countless decisions between here and heaven, even when you're retired. You know, and I see many husbands who say, well, I don't want to make the decision. You make the decision, and we'll blame you if it's wrong. The wife likes that, doesn't she? That's sarcasm. And so it's designed this way for the man to be the head of the home and to take the lead, to lead his wife spiritually. That's a challenge. It's a challenge for me. But you notice here that Peter tacks on something that seems out of place at the end of verse 7. He says, you know, regard her as equal heirs, love her, live with her in an understanding way, show honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. And then he says that your prayers may not be hindered. And you may say, whoops, wait a minute. I thought my prayers were received through Christ's blood and righteousness, and my prayers don't depend on my holiness. So does it really matter how I live at home, how I treat my wife? Peter says, yes. There's something connected here. And it's a bit of a mystery, but what is the mystery that your prayers are hindered? You know, why should God in heaven honor your prayers, husband, if you're not honoring your wife? If she's even making requests to you about things, about the kids or about whatever, and you're ignoring her, why should God care? I think this is the Lord's discipline on the husband. Your prayer life pretty bad? Maybe it's because you're not honoring your wife. Peter's just pointing out something here that's kind of interesting. Your prayer life is linked to how you honor your wife. So everything is, it runs amok. It's a mess. If you're not honoring your wife, your prayer life stinks. It's almost like you're in the category of the wicked, where it says in Proverbs, you know, God, the righteous is close and God cares for them, but the wicked are far away. Far away, as if God doesn't hear them. If our prayer's bouncing off the ceiling, maybe we should examine our marriage. It's not the only thing. But it's just something that Peter throws in, that we have to give it thought and meditate on it. You know, it's a great example of, you don't have to understand to obey. You know? Isn't that what we teach our toddlers? You don't have to understand, even our teenagers, you don't have to understand to do what you're supposed to do here. Just do it. It's that simple. But maybe, often in our minds we get analytical way, I'll obey when I understand. No, that's not biblical. But we obey before we understand. And some would say we obey that it might lead to understanding. And I think that's what you would find. What we're talking about here is a gospel transformed life. And it's when the heart is being transformed because Jesus is Lord and Jesus said it, therefore I do it. And as I follow Christ, I learn and discover, wow, this works well together. It takes a gospel transformed heart to obey Caesar, if I can say it right. It takes a gospel transformed heart to even honor a president that maybe you don't respect all of his policies. It takes the gospel transformed heart to entrust yourself to God as you're entrusting yourself to those around you. Oh, there's a time and place that we entrust ourselves. You know, it says that Jesus did not entrust himself to the crowds. You know, Jesus knew when the time was right for him to die on the cross. And in some ways, you read in the gospel stories where Jesus just slips out of the crowd. And I would say that if a woman is in a physically abusive relationship, or even a man in a physically abusive relationship, call the police. Have him arrested. You have civil authority there at your disposal. You know, in many ways, I think physical abuse is desertion. I think we have to be careful. Emotional abuse kind of opens the door for maybe easy divorce. All of us emotionally abuse each other, probably. Isn't that true? But yet, we're sinners. We're sinners that are sort of in a crucible in society, even in the home, that God has given you to me for my sanctification. He's given us in the church, each other, for our sanctification. He's given our spouse our children to us for our sanctification. God uses experience. He uses people, His Word and His Spirit, to accomplish His purposes. All I can say is we need the Lord to help us. We need the Lord to help us to apologize and seek forgiveness. It's not a matter of not ever sinning. That's very idealistic. It's a matter of when we sin against one another. Do we seek forgiveness? Do we want restoration? Do we want Christ to be honored in everything at every moment? May God help us do that. Let's pray.